Normally what I do is I do a teaching, and then somewhere during the informational part of the teaching, I try to do an encouraging sermon about the situation. But today I'm going to start the series with that. Instead of a how-to and how to do it, I'm going to start with the motivational sermon on about being transformed. And we're going to do a little series called Be Transformed by Renewing Your Mind. And the text is going to be out of the book of Romans chapter 12, who, if anyone could have written about being transformed, it was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And I don't know if you've ever been around a Pharisee. How many has ever been to Israel, been around a Pharisee, a literal Pharisee? We were around one time, and I remember I brushed up against one, and he turned his head and spit. Come on, somebody. That's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. When you're a Pharisee, you cannot stand Gentiles. You hate them. They are the dirt. They are the filth. They are the antithesis of holiness. They if you touch one, you. And so you can imagine the Apostle Paul, who became the apostle to the what? To the Gentiles. Here he was, a Pharisee of Pharisees. How many know he knew what it meant to be transformed? Your life changed. You're going one way and you're changed completely. Can you imagine the first time the Apostle Paul put his arms around a Gentile and hugged him, and his tears wetted his shoulders and their tears wetted his? Can you imagine the transformation that took place in that man's heart? He was transformed. He was changed. How many know God can do the same thing today in our lives? So the Bible, he wrote this: I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be, now you're about to have two choices presented to you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what's the will of God, it's good, acceptable, and perfect. But notice this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Didn't say you could do it. I'll talk about that in a moment. But it said be, it means let it happen. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we're going to talk a little, it's going to be a little bit short series, but it's going to be a series on be transformed by renewing your mind, by the renewal of your mind. Bow your heads. Father, we come before you today humbly, knowing that we really don't have wisdom outside of you. We can have earthly knowledge and earthly wisdom, but we need beyond that. Lord, we need more than 12 steps. We need more than just 4 steps and 3 steps. We need you, Lord, to teach us how to be transformed, Lord, into your image. How to be transformed into what, Lord, our hearts desire for our lives to be. Our families, our businesses, our school. Lord, we want to be transformed, Lord, by your word, by you, Lord. We ask you today to speak to us, open our hearts, encourage us, and Lord, set a seal over what you've already done today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. 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 Turn around and give somebody a good high five this morning. Would you do that before you're seated? You can be seated today. You got two choices going on in your life. Number one, you're either being conformed to this world or you're being transformed. You're either being conformed or transformed. You're either becoming more and more worldly. You're either becoming more and more buying into the rights and the wrongs and what the world believes and how they believe, how CNN believes, how Fox believes. You're either becoming more conformed to this world or you're being transformed. And the push and the shove on this world is always to be transformed or being rather conformed. But the Bible says in verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew your mind? We'll talk about that in later lesson. But you do it by the Word of God. You do it by renewing your mind. If you feed on the Word, if you feed on TV, if you feed on the news, if you only feed on that, you will be conformed. If all you read is earthly books, if all you read is magazines from the earth, you will be conformed to this world. Unless you are deliberately renewing your mind, unless you are deliberately renewing day in, day out, renewing your mind, you will be conformed to this world. How do you do that? You do it by the Word of God. And remember this, the devil is a terminator. He steals the Word, but Jesus is the planter. He's a germinator. Come on, somebody. He plants the Word. He brings it into our lives. Now, the Word says, be transformed. It does not say, you transform yourself. It's the word be. It's a present continuous verb, not a one-time action. It means continue to be transformed. Not a one-time at the altar when you gave your life to the Lord. It means you continually be transformed. How's that? What do? You renew your mind. And when you renew your mind, you then put yourself in the position to be transformed. You will not be transformed other way. It's also a passive verb, which means this. That is, you don't do it. Paul wrote this way. He says, we plant, others water, but God gives the what? See, we do the planting, we do the watering, but God is the one that does the transformation. He's the transformer. Long before there were any movies, he was the great transformer. There were people here that, how many of you have really ever gone through a transformation in your life, okay? How many of you ought to be in jail today, but God transforms you? Some of you ought to have been this and that, but God transformed you. Things that happened in our life. And Jesus is a great transformer. Now, I just want to get today, instead of going into the nuts and bolts, I want to just read a story about a transformation that Jesus did, because he is the great transformer. He's the one that took lives that were one way and transformed them into another life. He's the one that took people that were headed in one direction and changed them, and they started going the other direction. And it's amazing to me because in John chapter 2 records the very first miracle that he ever did. And it was a story, and it was a miracle of transformation. Of all the miracles he could have done, he could have opened up blinded eyes. He could have healed a leper. He could have cast out death. Of all the miracles that Jesus could have done, he picks this miracle to be his very first. In fact, the Bible says it. It says it was his first miracle. It was a miracle of transformation of water into wine. And I want to read this in John chapter 2. Because he'll teach us a little bit about how to be transformed in how he transformed water into wine. And the third day there was a wedding. Everybody say a wedding. And you know what this wedding was between, believe it or not? It was between a man and a woman. You got to say that today to believe it. You normally wouldn't have to say that. It was a wedding between a man and a woman in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited. How many know Jesus got invitations to weddings? And he got an invitation to come to the wedding, he and his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And listen to what Jesus... I know others have tried to water this down, but this is a hard sentence. Everybody say woman. How many know when you call your mom a woman... Well, I'll leave that right there. But it's woman... What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And I want you to notice Mary's response, because she was a woman of faith. God picked her out to be the mother of Jesus, and she dealt with him before he was born and all the issues he brought into her life. And he dealt with all the issues that he brought into her life after he was born. Come on, somebody. When he was little and when he was grown. And he says, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. They took it. And the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. They didn't tell him. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, said, hey, everyone serves a good wine first, but while everybody's sober. Come on, everybody's got their wits about them, everything's good. But he said, and then they serve the cheap stuff after they drank freely, they put the cheap stuff last. But you have kept the good until now. It says, you brought out the best for last. You saved. How many know whatever Jesus does, he does it the best? And that guy who knew wine said, I don't know about you, but this, and I'm going to tell you, they started out with good wine. They didn't start out with bad wine. They started out with good wine. But whatever kind of wine Jesus made, when they drank it, the guy said, this is the best wine I've ever tasted in my... How many of you think the creator of the universe could make pretty good wine? That's just like if God came and made gumbo. How many know God can make a good gumbo? be the best gumbo, better Brunei's ever made. Come on, somebody. I mean, they made good gumbo. But I'm going to tell you, if God came and made gumbo, it would be the best gumbo you ever made in your life. And imagine this, God made wine. And the guy said, you've kept the best until last. Everyone serves. And the first, then this, the first of, everybody say the first of his signs. He did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. This was the very first sign he ever made, ever miracle he ever did. And it was a miracle of transforming water into wine. And it tells me this, that he's the great transformer. Beginning of his ministry, he was going to transform lives from one thing to another. Everybody say amen one more time. So, he made it. The Bible's a miracle digest. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says miracles. Listen, this was a miracle. And every miracle has a message. God did not just do miracles to say, wow, wow. Every miracle had a message to it. Every miracle was a teaching platform for God to teach us something. And this first miracle was one of transformation, one of transforming something that was dull and okay. I like water. Water is very good. Most of you love water. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about when you add a little lemon to it or you add something to it. It's transforming water into wine. And the Bible says that God did it. Listen, the Bible is full of miracles. It's a miracle digest. If you don't believe in miracles, then throw your Bible away. At beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a miracle. Out of nothing, God created the heavens and the earth. There wasn't a big pile of junk over here, and God said, let me make the heavens and the earth. The Bible says the word bara, God made bara. It meant to create out of nothing. It meant out of nothing, God created the heavens and the earth. That was a miracle in itself. He picked up a handful of dirt and made man. That was a miracle. And then he took a rib out of Adam and made a woman. That was a great miracle. Come on, somebody. He divided the Red Sea. It was a miracle. Jews were thrown into a fiery furnace, and the fourth guy, three of them were thrown in, and a fourth one showed up. That was a miracle. I'm going to tell you, the Bible is full of miracles. John 2 and 23 says this, that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. There's something about miracles that helped the belief of that day. There was something about the miracles that they didn't live on them because they had to go beyond that. But it was the beginning, because God uses miracles many times to make the unbeliever see the truth that there is a living God. Never doubt that God can heal an unsaved person. If you can pray for an unsaved person, pray for them and let God do a miracle on them. And then they say, look at the goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You don't have to be saved. I don't believe every Jew that ever came to Jesus were good Jews. I believe they came and he would look at him and say, now you go and sin no more. Come on, somebody. That meant to me they weren't the best of the best. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, because you're a sinner, I'm not going to heal you. He healed them and said, go and sin no more. Don't ever belittle. Don't ever stop God. If God moves on your heart to pray for somebody that's not saved, God wants to do a miracle to lead them to repentance. Because he's like, come on, somebody, give him a good clap offering this morning. He's a transformer. He turned water into wine. One time, I used to live in Tennessee, and one time there was a story up there where a highway patrolman pulled over a bootlegger, and he had a bottle beside his seat, and he said, what's in that bottle? And the bootlegger said, water. Hand that over here. Smelled it, tasted it a little bit. It was wine. He said, this is wine. And the bootlegger said, hallelujah, God has done it again. Come on, somebody. Water into wine. But God is still a great transformer. Jesus is, in this story, he transformed tasteless water into priceless wine. And let me tell you something, he can transform your personality. He can transform you. He transformed a blustering apostle named, a fisherman named Peter, that was impetuous and acted out of a moment. And listen, changed him into a man of faith and power, that on the day of Pentecost, he stood up in boldness and preached, Jesus is Lord, and 3,000 people got saved. How's that happen? By a transformer, transforming a life. He took the old apostle Paul, I told you about him. He took on and on. I'm going to say, God can do he's a miracle. If God can take a greedy IRS agent, come on, somebody. You remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man? We were singing that this morning. A wee little man was he. He was a head IRS agent of that day. He was a head tax collector. If he can turn that guy into a giver, he had a party, gave his money away, said, I'm giving half all I own to everybody. If I cheated anybody, he knew he cheated people. Listen, if God can transform an IRS agent into a cheerful giver, God can do something in your life this morning. He can change you. He can change personalities. If you're a thumb-sucking, you know, weasel where all you do is complain, how many know God can make you a joyful praiser of the living God? He can turn a personality that's depressed on. Some of you, the only way you'd ever wake up in the morning with a smile on your face is if you put a coat hanger in your mouth at night and went to bed. How many know God can change you? God can make you a friend. That's the truth. Did you know one time, I'll never forget, in high school, one time a buddy of mine says, you're a moody person. I thought, moody? I'm not moody. He said, you're a moody person. Come on, somebody. I'm not moody, am I? I think my wife, she put her head down. Come on, somebody. Have been transformed. Listen, Jesus still transforms today. If you're a drug addict, he can transform you. If you're into adultery, God can transform you. If you're hooked on whatever you heard with the word this morning Kenny gave, listen, God can transform your life. No matter what you're into, no matter what's got you addicted, no matter what's got a hold of you, he can transform you. He can do a difference. Listen, nature, I put this up here, nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Education informs us. Penitentiaries reform us. But only Jesus can transform us. If you want to be transformed, he can do it. God doesn't make an old you and takes the old you and listen, he takes the old you and crucifies and makes a new you. Behold, old things pass away. Listen, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He can change your life. So the Bible says this, listen, in John chapter 2, when Jesus transformed water into wine, it happened at a wedding. That was his first miracle. In doing so, and I'll say it again, he put his stamp upon what a wedding and what a marriage is. It's between a man and a woman. But in Genesis chapter 2, God says the miracle of marriage is when two become one. And Genesis 2 says this. It says that, and I always do this, the miracle of marriage is when two people become one. And I always say this, how does that happen? How does two people become one? Let me tell you how that happens. You got my Mr. Potato. Put them up there. Is that the next one? Let me ask you a question. How does these two become one? Let me tell you how those two become one. Those two become one the same way us two become one. It isn't because I go over here, Mr. and Mrs. Potato, and I lay hands on them at a wedding, and I go, dear Lord, make these two one. Oh, God, I believe right now these two have become one. That is not the way Mr. and Mrs. Potato become mashed potatoes. Can I tell you how Mr. and Mrs. Potato is? The first thing that happens is they get skinned alive. Come on, somebody. I'm going to tell you, the shortest distance on planet Earth is between I do and you'd better. Come on, somebody. It's when, here's how the two become one. They get skinned alive, and the next thing you know, they get thrown in boiling hot water. And then after they've been in boiling hot water a while, then somebody gets a spatula and starts beating them and beating them and beating them until you can't tell Mrs. Potato from Mr. Potato. Come on, somebody. And the two have become one. And if you can't get there by then, they send you kids to help you on the way. Come on, somebody. And the two become one. I don't know why I did all that. All right. So, you know, let me tell you, you say, oh, we never have a fight. A wife one time went into her husband and said, honey, there's water in the carburetor. He's sitting on the couch watching football game. Saints playing at noon today. He's watching the football game. And he says, what do you mean water? You don't even know a carburetor from a tailpipe. How do you know there's water in the carburetor? The car's in the pool. Come on, somebody. Listen, everybody say the two shall become one. All right, let's move on. Let's go right on through there. All right, here, let me give you some points about transformation. Here are some things that will happen when you allow yourself to be transformed. Number one thing is this. You will find what joy really is. Happiness is one thing, but joy is deeper. It's in the bottom, in the depth of your spirit, not just your mind, your emotions. When you are transformed, you'll stop the thumb-sucking, pity-partying life, and you will learn what real joy is. The Bible says this. His miracle of transforming water into wine brought great joy. And some of you need God to restore the joy of your salvation to you. In His presence, there's fullness of what? Joy. There's fullness of joy. No matter what your situation, you can rejoice in the midst of everything. Rejoice, Paul said, and again I say rejoice. He turned water into wine and he brought great joy. In the Bible, wine is always a symbol of joy. And that's what it says in the book of Psalms. It says, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen man's heart. But wine was given to gladden the heart of man. And it does that. Jesus turned water into wine to bring great joy. And Moses turned water into blood and brought judgment. But Jesus brought water into wine and brought great joy in your life. Listen, Jesus is still turning water into wine in people's lives. God's grace is greater than all the things you've gone through. Listen, when you learn how to walk in the joy of the Lord, it literally does become your strength. It will bring you through things that nothing else will bring you through. It'll bring you through things when there's no answer and there's no change in the situation. You have joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's when you hear that Iran now is about to have nuclear weapons, knowing, listen, in Israel right now, people are preparing for nuclear war. In Israel right now, they're going to attack Iran. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in our lifetime. It's going to happen in the next few days of our life. There will be war. There will be calamity. And Jesus said this, when you see all these things coming to pass, lift up your eyes and rejoice because your redemption draws nigh. See, we want this thing to get better and brighter and better and brighter and better and brighter. And Jesus, oh, thank you, Jesus, been so nice and cuddly in this nice warm bed of cotton I'm in. He said, you're going to see nation against nation. Ethnic group, literally it's ethnic group against ethnic group. You're going to see war. You're going to see that transpire. He says, when you see all these things coming to pass, he said, get your thumb out of your mouth, lift up your eyes, and listen, the King of Glory is about to return. He's coming back in the midst of war. He's coming back in the midst of calamity. He's coming back in the midst of one nation conquering another nation. You've got to get that in you because, listen, when you're transformed, listen, you walk in a supernatural joy that the world events cannot steal away from you. When you allow yourself to be transformed, the writer of Hebrews gets on him one time. He says, remember when you were first saved, how you rejoiced at the spoiling of your goods. Remember, you read Hebrews? He says, you remember when you were young. You remember when you were little. He said, when you first started walking with the Lord, how you rejoiced at the spoiling of your goods. When they took all this stuff, you rejoiced. And somewhere along the road, you get sidetracked. And you start accumulating. And somehow, the losing of those things, you think that would be really devastating. Let me tell you, some of the greatest times we ever had is through some of the greatest hurricanes and problems. Is that right? Through Katrina, you remember how we band together. You remember when 9/11 happened, how things happened in America. Life, the quality of life went up. It didn't go down. The real, I'm talking about real life. What you believed in, what you trusted in, this country. I'm going to tell you, hard times does not make the man. Hard times reveal what's in you. You never know what's in a sponge till you step on it, and pressure produces. It only shows you. Listen, it doesn't make you anything. Pressure only reveals what's on the inside of you. And I'm going to tell you, hard times do that. And the joy of the Lord is not, listen, the joy of the Lord is not affected by outward circumstances. When you literally let the Lord transform you, you know this. You do like the Apostle Paul. He says this, to die is better. He said, because to go on and be with the Lord, he said, is better. You do that in your life. So you got to learn to do that. Christianity began with angels over Bethlehem singing joy to the world. And it ends in the book of Revelation with the saints singing with joyful hearts before the throne of God. It begins with joy and it ends with joy. And I remember this. I remember David Diamond came over and preached one time for us. And he talked about a time when he said, I'm never really down except one time I think one of his children was killed. He said, I was down about 30 minutes and said, then God lifted me up. He said, I came out of that thing and I knew that my child was in the presence of a living God. and he was there forever and would live in his presence forever, and I would be with him forever. He said, I came back out of that dark valley and I'm still worshiping God today. It doesn't matter what depth you go into. If you've got the joy of the Lord, it will sustain you. It'll be your meat in dry season. It'll be your refreshment. Listen, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Come on, give him a good clap offering, would you? Come on. It says of Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, that the joy that was set before him, founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy... Everybody say the joy. Everybody say the joy. How many know there's some joy out there ahead of us? For the joy that was set before him. I'm going to tell you, I always thought about that when he hung on that cross and he was outside the walls of Jerusalem and the sweat burned his eyes and they were jeering at him. And others you've saved, you can't save yourself. And you're a pretender and you're not right. And listen, I believe with all my heart, for the joy that was set before him, I believe that blurred and he began to see a new Jerusalem. And he began to hear a song, worthy is the Lamb. Come on, somebody. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There's some things you've got to endure. There's some crosses to bear. But I'm going to tell you something. In the midst of it all, joy can be right in the middle of it all. And you can know for the joy that is set before you. God, everybody say joy one more time. Would you say joy? Listen, if you woke up and your name was, you didn't read your name in the obituary column today, you ought to rejoice. I read this one time. Let me just give you. A psychiatrist say that 1 in 4 Americans have serious emotional depression problems. If you're in the group and there's 4 of you and all the rest of them look good, guess what? Come on, somebody. That means the process. You've got to understand it. I read this one time. Listen to this. It says, I heard this one. It says, if you are an obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you have a multiple personality disorder, press 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're paranoid, we know who you are and what you want. Just stay on the line and we'll trace the call. If you are a manic depressive, it doesn't matter which number you press. Nobody's going to answer. And to sign up for our anger management program, just rip the phone off the wall. We'll be sure to sign you up. You know, we try all kinds of things to get out of stuff. Why don't you try the joy of the Lord? It will change your life. Everybody say amen one more time. Come on, say amen one more time. It's our strength. When your memories are greater than your tomorrows, you're a man looking for a grave. All right, number 2. The second thing about transformation is obedience. Obedience is always tied to transformation. If you're a disobedient person, you will never be transformed. I told you the day we're driving down the road, and I think it was Ben or Jennifer said, Daddy, what's that little box on your dashboard? I had a radar detector on my dashboard. Daddy, what's that little box on your dashboard? Well, I'm being disobedient to the police. I'm trying to, I'm trying to drive real fast, and this way they won't catch me. Come on, tickets. Come on. Everybody say obedience. It's one thing that my brain went, can I see that truth and then turn around and say, I want you guys to obey me. Thought I'd leave that right there. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings judgment every time. When my kids were little, I wanted good for them. But if we were in the mall and they took off without me, how many know I could turn to be their enemy? You ever? How many are for your kids? But when they were little, did you ever turn to be their enemy? Everybody say obedience. This is true from the gates of Eden to the final chapter of the book of Revelation. Obedience always brings a transformation. The secret of transformation is obedience. John 2, Mary came and she said, when the wine ran out, the mother said, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what does that have to do? Woman, he basically was saying this. I know I was under your authority for all the 30 years of my life. But I am now under the authority my ministry has become. I am now under the authority of my Father. And I only do what I hear my Father tell me to do. I only say what I hear my Father tell me to say. I'm no longer controlled by earthly needs or earthly problems or earthly people. I'll honor you all the days of my life, but I am now under authority to my Father. And I'll guarantee you this. Mary, being the woman of faith that she was, I believe, my own heart is, that she went somewhere in there and she whispered a prayer to the Father, and the Father spoke to the Son. Because there's a total difference. If you read it, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. Why are you asking me? And the Bible says in the next sentence, she comes and she tells some servants, do what he tells you to do. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. You heard the Nike ad, just do it. She wrote it. Come on, somebody. She ought to get a royalty out of it. Whatever he says to you, do it. And the Bible says, he comes back as much as do it. Everybody say, just do it, would you? Just do it. And Mary's response was, you know, what I like is this. She didn't get offended, and she didn't say, well, who do you think you are? I carried you 9 months. I rode some little donkey 90 miles from point A to point B to give birth to you. I had a stabilizer in a place. I raised you. I fed you. I clothed you. And now this is how you treat me. She didn't get offended. Listen, obedience always brings the blessings of transformation. And the Bible says, she says, whatever he says, notice how obedient, whatever he says to you, you do it. I believe she went out and found a place of prayer. Listen, a word of command always comes before a word of power. A word of command, what that means is, when Jesus performs a miracle, transformation of water into wine, he does not say, voila, and pop up these things. There first was a word of command to see if obedience was in place. Fill the water pots to the brim. Fill them full. Fill up the water pots. And out of that word of command, the Bible says they fill up the water pots to the brim. Listen, the word, he first gives a word of command in John chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Blind Bartimaeus, he tells him what to do. The man at the pool of Siloam, he says, pick up your bed and walk. There's always the need, listen, of the word of command that brings obedience. Lazarus, come forth! Can you imagine Lazarus saying, I would, Lord, but I'm dead. I'm lying in a tomb. I'm dead as a doornail. I just can't do it. And what you understand is this, that he first got up and obeyed what the Lord told him to do. When you want to be transformed, if something's died in your life, if you want to see it, you've got to obey. Listen, obedience, listen to this, is not obedience when you only obey what you can understand. Obedience is when you have to do what you don't understand. Have you ever had anybody in a situation and somebody telling you what to do and it's just absolutely opposite of what you think you ought to do? Are you sure? Yeah, right. Are you sure? It seems like, are you sure? Right, turn the wall right. You know, sometimes when somebody's never backed up a trailer before, and they happen to be in the vehicle, I'm helping them back up a trailer. How many know when you back up a trailer, you cut opposite of the way you left? No, I said left, turn the wheel left. You know what they're doing? What's your way right? Because it seems opposite. Listen, faith is only when you do what you do not understand and trust him. Have faith in God. Do what he says. Until you obey what you don't understand, you really haven't demonstrated faith. Until you obey what you do not understand, when you only obey what you understand, that's agreement. But when you obey what you don't understand, that is faith. We don't need water, we need wine. Why should I fill up the water pots with water? We need wine. Listen, you need to obey. How many of you want to prosper? How many want to prosper? How many want to prosper? There you go. Tithe. I used to worry about telling people that, but I learned this. I cheat people by not telling them the truth. You want to prosper? Tithe. Give 10% of your income. Tithe. And you will see the Lord do a miracle in your life. You will see things last longer. You will see things increase. You will see it prosperous. You'll see the Lord blessing it. The flesh does not see the connection between obedience and a miracle. When the Lord does something in your life, listen, everything God controls gives. He created the sun, and the sun gives what? Everything God creates gives. Everything's a giver when you're transformed. On and on. God doesn't have a problem getting the resources to us. Many times he has a problem getting the resources through us. We'll leave it right there. They wanted wine, but they started with water. Number three is this. Use, if you want to be transformed, use what you've got. Oh man, I wish I had a bigger family. I wish I had money. I wish I had a better car. I wish I had more time. I wish I had this and that. And always wondering, man, start using what you've got. I wish I had the gift of speaking. Let me tell you something. I grew up the first years of my life, I had one of the worst speech problems you'd ever want. I would not speak. I was in speech class after speech class after year in, year out. I was in one speech class. The idea that I would be a speaker one day was the furthest thing from my brain. That somehow my whole life would consist of getting up and speaking to people. And I understand my limitations, but I'm going to tell you, use what you've got. Just take the gift that God's and use what you've got. If you want a better job, take the job you've got and make it the best it can be. The people that don't do that, there's a word for that. It's called unemployed. Come on, somebody. Take the job you've got, and if you want a better one, make it the best you can be. Work at it. Innovate it. Do this. Do that. Don't worry and think, I need something else. Take what you've got and use whatever the Lord has put in your hand. What is in your hand? Use what you have. Fill the pot to the brim. It's not the job that makes the man. It's the man that makes the job. You can take a pygmy and put him on Mount Everest and still all you got is a short man in a high position. Come on, somebody. It's not the job that makes the man. It's the man that makes the job. You've all met somebody that may have been in a low job that you thought of, but they made it the best job they could be. I love being in some restaurant sometimes, and I've got somebody in there that you can just tell. They're on their way to somewhere, and I compliment them. I tell them, I'm going to tell you, how many when you walk in Chick-fil-A over here on Millerville, how many of you know that place is run right? Is that right? Can I help you? Can I help you? Can I help you? Okay, I had no. Who wants to help me? Five of you want to help me one time. You're in and out. They're out there taking orders. They're around. I go in there, I compliment. I say, who's the manager in this place? I want to tell you, you're doing an excellent job. Come on, somebody. Because what happens is, it's the man that makes the job. So fill the pot to the brim. Do the best you've got with what you've got. And then God can come in. Jesus will come in and transform what you've done into a miracle. They did what they could. They filled the pots with water. That's what they could do. And they didn't balk and say, we don't need water, we need wine. Well, I know they're kind of soused, but they're not that soused. They're going to know it's water, they're not going to know it's wine. And the Bible says they didn't question, they just did exactly what Mary said. They did what the Lord told them to do. They filled the water, they put the pot with water, filled it, and use what you got. God will turn what you've got. God will turn it into what you need. If you've got something you need, do with what you've got in your hand. And then the fourth thing is this. And you need to always remember this. You do not have to have a crisis to have a miracle. Most people never pray for a miracle until there's a crisis. We're in the hospital. It's cancer. Accident. Bankruptcy. Foreclosure. No food left. People wait, and many times they wait and they don't go for a miracle until there's a crisis. God does not want you to wait for a crisis only to see God do a miracle in your life. We somehow put miracles with only crises, that miracles only happen. Let me tell you something. Cancer is a crisis. Life or death is a crisis. Running out of wine at a wedding is not a crisis. I understand the implications of that day, what could happen, and I know all the Jewish history of all that. But that is not a crisis. Nobody's going to die. Nobody's going to go bankrupt. Nobody's losing their home. No, they just run out of wine. Is that right? And his first miracle was at a non-crisis event. His first miracle was not a crisis. His first miracle was one of the greatest miracle workers I ever saw was William Branham. William Branham, that man moved in the miraculous power of God. You ought to hear his testimony. He was a force ranger before he became a minister. And his command of the English language was very limited. But God worked through that man miracle after miracle. And you ought to hear him. He said one of the first miracles he ever saw was God brought a dead fish back to life. Come on, somebody. A fish. A dead fish back to life. He said, we've been fishing. He said, And he said, we laid this fish up here for a few hours. And he said, I didn't see one of them had jumped out of the well and in the boat and back there. And he said, the fish was dead as a doornail. Been back there stiff and everything else. And he said, and I just felt the Lord tell me, lay hands on that fish and pray for it. He said, I laid hands on that fish and that thing came right back. Come on, somebody. One of the first miracles I ever saw, we had a tricolor collie, got blinded one eye. And we were young in the Lord and we prayed for that tricolor collie and saw that, and that dog, his eye came. Come on, somebody. God can do miracles. Start believing the Lord for miracles in your life. Don't wait for a crisis. See God do miracles. You think, oh, no, he don't want to waste. God's got more miracles than you'll ever. He will not run out of miracles. Because he does something for you doesn't shortchange heaven for somebody else. He's got more. If he doesn't have it, he'll make one. There's more that God can do. Well, he's just too busy. I don't want to ask him for something silly. What about water for a marriage? I mean, wine. Wine for a marriage. What about wine for a... That's a non-crisis event. Yet Jesus goes and turns water into wine. I don't know what's happening in your life this morning. You may think, it's just not big enough to trouble the Lord with. Let me tell you, the Bible says he knows even the hairs on your head have a number on them. Number 543,655 just fell to the ground. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. And when it falls off, he says it's over yonder. That one's over there. Listen, every little aspect about your life is important. And sometimes we wait till we want the big... I've learned this in life. One time I wanted to come to a birthday party for the pastor that used to pastor this church. And I didn't have money. And I'll never forget how I went to the mailbox the day before the birthday party. Opened the mailbox. And there was my tax refund. I could not... How many... When God does something, you just can't believe he did it. God did it. And I remember believing the Lord then for... large sums of money later on to do this and do that for. But you know what my faith was built on? Was that little $40, $50 tax refund check I got for the state job I was working for. And remembering how the right timing God did it. You know what happens in our life? We go for the home run, wait till there's a crisis, then we go for the home run miracle. But we've not built our faith leading up to the home run miracle. When you've seen God do this and this, begin to believe God in your everyday life. Write it down, because a short pencil is better than a long memory any day. You'll forget. Write it down somewhere. God did this for me today. I prayed for a parking place, and God gave me a parking place. I prayed for this, and God did this. Don't wait for a crisis for God to do a miracle in your life. Because if you're waiting to be the great transformation of your life and you've never let God do the little things in your life, then you're not going to have the faith to believe God to do the big thing in your life. So let it be faith unto faith. Let your faith grow. Let God do something in you. The Bible says faith, Romans 10:17 says this. It says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The word comes is a repeat. It means it's a progressive word. It means faith comes by hearing. It's a Greek continuous. It means faith is in the process of growing and might become through the power of the word. It means it comes and keeps coming in faith. Faith keeps coming. You do not need a crisis for God to do a miracle. A man does not go into the gym weighing 400 pounds and looking like a barrel with tennis shoes on, pick up a barbell, fling it one time, and come out looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He goes in there, picks up about a 5-pound weight, does a little bit, comes back in a few days, does it, and about 6 months later, he comes out of there and he's changed. You're not going to reach your faith capacity. One big crisis. Go in there, you haven't done anything in faith, and you go in there and you pick up that 400-pound barbell set, ready to fling it up there because of the crisis you're in. Let God begin to do the little thing. Come on, somebody say amen. Let Him work. Start beginning where you are. Let it grow, whatever's happening. And then the last thing this morning is the best is yet to come. The best is yet to be. You know what I love about Kenny? How many know he's still on fire for God? He's 324 years old. He's still on fire for God. He's right on the heels of Methuselah. And you know what? He's still on fire for God. We've had speakers that no longer come here because we just saw them. They're just old. They've gotten old in their heart and in their mind. But I'm going to tell you, Kenny and I, we talked during the week with the rest of the staff. We still believe the best is yet to come for our lives and for our church. The best is yet to come. We've got so much stuff. I'm going to tell you, we're down in Haiti with Jack and I. I'm going to tell you, we're just excited seeing God do things, building. I mean, how they say the best is yet to come. If your best years are behind you, you're just looking for a grave somewhere. But listen, the best is yet to come. Everybody stand up this morning. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Stand up, would you? We've already had our altar call. But let me just reinforce it. Philippians 1 says this. Did I have that one? It says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire to depart to be with Christ is far better. You know what Paul said? But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Let me tell you something. There comes a time when Paul, the trials here are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And I don't know what you came up for this morning for a miracle. I don't know what you came up for this morning to see transformed in your life. I don't know what you wanted to see from this. That maybe it was a marriage that's sick and needs to be transformed to a great marriage. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was emotional. Maybe it was a personality that needed to be changed. I don't know what it may be, but I'm going to tell you something. Do these things. Whatever you've got, use whatever you've got. Don't look over the fence at the greener grass. Don't daydream about, if only I had. Take what you've got and make it the best it can be. You say, but my marriage, you be the best wife or you be the best husband. You be the best you can be. And then listen, take what you have and then do this. Some of you didn't come up because you didn't think it was worthy to come up for. Some of you didn't. You know, something came to your heart, but you said, that's not. Listen, don't wait for the crisis for you to seek out God for a miracle in your life. Let it be a parking place. Let it be a tire. Let it be a headache. You let God begin to work in your life, and you'll see your faith grow. Now, let me tell you, a little voice, when you walk out and you're on your way home, a little voice is going to say this to you. It'll never change. I will never change. They will never change. The situation will never change. I guarantee you, I assure you, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the Terminator. Remember the Terminator? The Terminator is the one, Jesus sowing of the seed. The Terminator is the one that steals the word from you. The Terminator is the one that's going to steal the word from you before you get home. It'll never change. It's not going to happen. That's for other people. The Terminator. But listen, what's happening today is the Germinator has put a word of hope in your heart. He's planted it. Come on, somebody. He's planted in your life. So what you need to do is this. You need to say, you need to rebuke that. And you need to say, listen, how many know it's better to shoot for the stars than to shoot for the highest point in Louisiana, which is 500 and some feet? Why don't you shoot for the stars and believe God for the star? Believe God for great miracles because He's a great God. But do this today. Whatever it is you're dealing with, let God do a miracle in your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, bow your heads. Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you're a miracle-working God. And if your first miracle was at a wedding for wine, how insignificant, Lord, in the face of all the other miracles that you did in crisis situations. Lord, even mothers would bring their little children, and you did miraculous things by laying your hands on them, and there was no crisis there. Lord, how you did things one after another. And so this morning, we bring the big and the small before you. I pray this week that this would be a week of miracles in this church, Lord. from small to great. I pray for these people, Lord, for a transformation. I pray, oh God, that this week great joy would fill the hearts of your people afresh and new, that you would bring and let the joy be their strength one more time. I pray over them, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I pray right now that you'd bless them and lift your countenance upon them. You'd be gracious to them. You would give them peace. I pray the blessings of God on them this morning. I thank you now, Lord, that you would be their miracle worker. I pray you'd be their salvation. I pray one more time, oh God, that you would show yourself strong in behalf of those who seek you. And this morning, in every walk, every facet of their life, we look to you and ask for you to do a great and mighty things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Give Lord a good clap offering this morning. God bless you.